2 Kings 6, verse 24. And it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his host and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria. And behold, they besieged it, until an ass's head was sold for 40 pieces of silver, and the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. And as the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, Help, my lord, O king! And he said, If the Lord do not help thee, whence shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor, or out of the winepress? And the king said unto her, What aileth thee? And she answered, This woman said unto me, Give thy son, that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son, and did eat him. And I said unto her on the next day, Give thy son, that we may eat him. And she hath hid her son. And it came to pass, when the king heard the words of the woman, that he rent his clothes, and he passed by upon the wall. And the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth within upon his flesh. Our text is found in verse 27 of this passage. And he said, If the Lord do not help thee, whence shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor, or out of the wine press? These are the words of King Jehoram of Israel to a desperate woman who applied to him for help. The king's words show that he is as desperate as she is and unable to help her or anyone else. What has happened? The people of Samaria are in a crisis. The Syrian army has surrounded Israel's capital city. Months have gone by and the population is near starvation. In fact, so desperate and extreme now is the situation that in verses 24 and 25, as we've seen, when that siege began to have its terrible effect, you had to pay 80 pieces of silver for an ass's head to eat, or a tiny piece of dove's dung would cost you 5 pieces of silver. And things must be very desperate when food like this is so expensive. One day, King Jehoram, we're told in verse 26, is passing by upon the wall. And things have got now worse still. Perhaps he's there to organize the defenses or to try to encourage the soldiers. And a certain woman appeals to him, Help, my lord. O king. He mistakes her meaning and assumes that she is asking for food. And that's why he says, If the Lord do not help thee, when shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor or out of the wine press? But the reality is far worse. She goes on in verses 28 and 29 to explain that they had this appalling agreement that one day they would eat one woman's son, and the next day they would kill, boil, and eat the other woman's son in turn. They had done it the first day to one woman's son, but when the next day came and the other woman demanded that her son be available for food, the mother hid him. And now there is this dispute, and she is appealing to the king for his verdict over this cannibalistic contract. What an amazing and appalling thing this is. But you know, this is only the fulfilling of prophecy. Because back in Deuteronomy 28 and verse 53, when Israel was on the borders of the promised land, and God said they were to be there upon their good behavior before him, and he said that if they turned aside to worship idols, then he would chasten them in order to bring them to repentance and bring them back to him. And one way that that chastisement would fall would be in the siege brought about by their enemies, and they would get into such straits. Deuteronomy 28:53, thou shalt eat the fruit of thine own body, the flesh of thy sons and of thy daughters, which the Lord thy God hath given thee, in the siege and in the straitness whereof thine enemies shall distress thee. You see, there was the warning. And long afterwards it is fulfilled to the very letter. And here are two mothers driven to the most unnatural and inhuman of acts, keeping themselves alive upon the bodies of their own children, driven to such things. You see, that prophecy, that threatening, had lain there all those centuries as if forgotten, but now it springs up and is fulfilled. And God is as faithful to his threatenings as he is to his kind and gracious promises. And because threatened judgments seem to slumber and seem to lie dormant, and nothing happens, even though people get more and more wicked and nothing happens, it does not mean to say it won't happen, because there is a set time to judge, even as there is a set time to favour Zion. And the set time has come. And you see, God now shows his faithfulness. Oh, my dear friend, that is a real word to us, isn't it? That is a real word to us. God will keep his promises of good to his faithful, believing people. But God will fulfill threatenings of judgment upon those who rebel and disobey and sin and turn away from him. And even though things won't overtake sinners immediately, necessarily, they will come very often in this life, but certainly if not in this life, then on the day of judgment. But these things will come. God is as faithful to his threatenings as he is to his promises. And the Lord's people who joy in fulfilled promises of blessing to them, that is a warning that sinners and unsaved sinners will languish in the terrible judgments threatened and will fall in due time. And this, you see, is a foretaste, a specimen, a warning. So the king thinks that the woman wants food, and he says he cannot help. Only the Lord can. And if he does not help, how can the king help? He speaks, look, hypothetically about the barn floor and the wine press. These two places where food and refreshment are stored. The barn floor, where the corn is threshed and afterwards the grains are stored up. The wine press, where the grapes are crushed to make the wine. But both are empty. There's nothing there. And these sarcastic words, if the Lord do not help thee, when shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor or out of the wine press? Now, these are sarcastic words by an ungodly king, but you know, they can suit us very well if we consider them in a spiritual and believing way. Because they make a good motto for us, don't they? If the Lord do not help us, whence shall I help thee? Whence shall I be helped? It's a way of saying that we are utterly shut up to God, that there is help nowhere else, and that if he does not help, we shall remain helpless. It's good for us to think about it in this way, and if we do, we have another of the divine promises, rather more obliquely. But you see, this is a promising thing, isn't it? If the Lord do not help thee, whence shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor or out of the wine press? But the implication is that the Lord can help us, and the Lord does help, and we need not go anywhere else. He is as faithful to his threatenings as to his promises, but as faithful to his promises as to his threatenings. And he will not let us down. He will not fail us. He will come in for our help. And we say, if not, well then there's no help. But we needn't think like that. The Lord can help us. Let's look at it in this way. You have, first of all, a humbling question. If the Lord do not help thee, whence shall I help thee? Now, this is the language of a man who is powerless to help. He has been brought low, we might say, to the end of himself. What a thing for a king to say this. The highest, most powerful man in all the nation, walking on the wall with sackcloth next to his flesh, in despair. God has brought him and the people to this extremity, to have to say, if the Lord do not help. And my friends, he does this, doesn't he? He does this very thing. Sometimes he does it because of our sins, like here. That's a remarkable word in Malachi 2 verse 2, isn't it, where he says, I will curse your blessings. He can turn the good things of life into bad things, can turn the things that are for us and make them against us. And it's exactly so. The barn floor that was such a blessing, full of grain, that has been threshed, is now emptied, and there's the curse of desperate need. The wine press that flowed with crushed grapes now is dry, nothing to drink, no wine to cheer the heart of God and man. Nothing. He's turned the blessings into their very opposite. And dear friends, the Lord can make whatever it takes him to make, to fail and bring us to the end of ourselves. The things we trusted in, things we had confidence concerning, things that were such a support and a stay and a comfort to us, God can visit these things one by one and blight them and blast them and take them away, so that we're empty and we're brought low. We're brought to the end of ourselves, so that all we have left is God. And we must turn to him. If the Lord do not help me, when shall I be helped? And that's a blessed thing. He does that with unconverted people, doesn't he? In Psalm 107, right throughout that psalm, you've got these, I think it's four pictures in all, of various ways that the Lord brings unconverted sinners down to the end of themselves, that they might turn to God and find everything in him. Psalm 107 verse 11, they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. And again, in different ways, the Lord worked in outward things, cursing their blessings, stripping them, making them bare, making them empty and helpless, and then drawing them to himself. Isn't it a wonderful thing the Lord brings us to that point where everything is gone? We tried this, we tried that, we tried the other, and God has touched us in this and that and the other, and we're boxed in to the God of love and mercy. He's taken away our supports and our props and our idols and our refuges, so that we are made to look to him and to pray to him, perhaps for the first time in our lives. And if you're not converted this evening, and you see things failing round about you, and each one coming to nothing, could it not be that the Lord is working for your highest good, so that these things will be sanctified to you and make you realize that you need God and that you need the Lord in your life? You need saving, you need changing, you need to be made into a Christian and a life that is ordered by the Lord, for him to take over and bless you and give you a whole new start and his best for your life. And for you to say, if the Lord does not help me, then how can I be helped? But if you cast yourself upon the Lord and repent of your sin and cry to him for mercy in Jesus, he will be merciful to you and forgive you and save you and be your God and Father, and all can be changed. There is a man who at this time represents the Trinitarian Bible Society, and he has many engagements to fulfill, and he travels far and wide to fulfill these engagements. A very able preacher and a very valuable, valued servant of the Lord with the TBS. You know how he was converted? The Lord so worked in his life that he was drunk in the gutter, and a nurse came along and found him and helped him out and showed him friendship. David Allen was converted and ended up marrying this Christian nurse who found him in the gutter. And you see, the Lord can bring a man to that point. I would love to know all the details, but it was evident, wasn't it, that the Lord brought him to that place where he said, in effect, if the Lord do not help me. And he was able to turn to the Lord, and the Lord received him, saved him, made him a new creature. Old things passed away, all things become new. How wonderful. That's how the Lord works. And there are countless stories, aren't there? True accounts of this very thing. The Lord sometimes saves people very gently out of a Christian background, in Sunday school or Christian family or whatever. But sometimes people go all the way and the Lord brings them down and dramatically works to save them in this fashion. Equally miraculous. Every conversion is a miracle. It's only the outward circumstances that vary. But oh, sometimes it's for our sins like this. And man's extremity is God's designed opportunity, and none go too far, none are beyond the pale, because the Lord can bring them to that place where they're shut up to him, and he is their hope and expectation. It's like that too with us Christians in our backslidings, as we saw this morning with Abraham. Took himself and his household down to Egypt. That was a wrong move. But you see how the Lord stepped in? Sarai nearly became Pharaoh's concubine. Everything compromised and lost. And then the Lord intervenes. Abraham has a stinging, humiliating rebuke from Pharaoh because he's discovered in his deceitful scheme, and they're deported in disgrace from Egypt. But you see, brought to the end, and then the Lord brings them out and restores them to Canaan and to the altar and the worship of the Lord, and the Messiah, the promised seed, is safe. Ah, the Lord in his restoring grace. What a marvellous thing. Some Christians, you know, have gone very far, very, very far indeed into sin. Very, very far, for very, very long as well, until they're finally brought to the absolute end, as everything has gone pear-shaped, and everything has come to the worst possible. And then God gently brings them back and heals their backsliding and loves them freely. We should not, you know, despair of any unconverted sinner. We should not despair of any backslidden Christian, because the Lord can bring them to this place whereby all they have to look to is Himself. And by His grace they're glad at last to turn to the Lord. Sometimes it's for the exercise of our faith that we are brought to this. You see, our faith is that precious that the Lord is prepared to try it and bring it to crisis, so that we are tested to the limit. It was like that here, wasn't it? All they had to do was to look up. They had to look up. God could have visited them. God could have raised the siege. God could have filled that city with plenty. In fact, as you know, in just 24 hours, if you read into 2 Kings chapter 7, remember the four lepers, and deciding to give themselves up into the hands of the Syrians. They come to the camp of the Syrians. The Lord had made the Syrians hear a noise of approaching army and horsemen and so on, and they fled in panic and left everything intact, food and everything. And then the lepers bring word to the city that the Syrians are gone and the camp is deserted and there's all this food here. And at first it's not believed, but afterwards it is. A delegation finds it's true, and everyone pours out of the city gates to plunder the camp of the Syrians in just 24 hours. But the exercise of faith, you see, if the Lord do not help us, when shall anyone help us? But the Lord could and did help them, according to Elisha's prophecy. What a marvellous thing. Sometimes, you see, the Lord brings us to this, doesn't he? He, as it were, so works and makes things get worse and worse. Crisis, desperate, urgent need, and it's testing us. What are we going to do? Are we going to despair? Or are we going to look up? You remember in John chapter 6, with those 5,000 hungry people, and Jesus said to the disciples, "You give them something to eat." And he said, how can we do this? And it says, John 6 verses 5 and 6, this he said to prove him, Philip. Jesus himself knew what he would do. The Lord always knows what he's going to do, doesn't he? When he tests us. But our extremities have a proving effect upon us, don't they? What do we do? Where do we turn? What is our reaction? And you see, when the Lord finds that our desperate straits, whatever they are, only drive us to Himself the more, then He's proved the reality and strength of our faith and is so very pleased. And that's what He wants from us. He wants us to say, if the Lord do not help me, who can help me and from where? But if we turn to the Lord and wait upon Him alone and look to Him with unbounded confidence that He will come in for us, well then, that's the proving of faith. If it finds us panicking and running hither and thither and being covered with confusion and getting all upset and distressed and so on, does it then not prove that our faith is not in exercise as it ought to be, and that we haven't learned yet to trust him as we should, who never fails us though he tries us? These things are good for us, you see. And the Lord deals with us sometimes like this. Oh, we have to say to ourselves, don't we? When everything falls down around us, when everything goes wrong, when the worst happens, it's a wake-up call from the Lord to trust him, to still trust him, even where we cannot trace him, and even when we cannot see rhyme or reason for what he's doing. All he asks us to do is to trust him, that he might purify and strengthen our faith and draw it out of us and teach us lessons, and then he'll come in for us when we say that I'm in such a case now that if the Lord do not help me, whence? But the Lord must help me, and I trust in him. What a blessed place to be brought to, isn't it? Shut up to God. Shut up to God alone, that we might prove him as we've never proved him before, perhaps. That's the explanation for extreme afflictions and dire things that are sent into the lives of God's people. It's not to harm us. It's not to evidence a malignant spirit from the Lord. It's not to signify that he's against us in some way. All these things are done that he might wean us away from every other trust, and that we might trust in him more perfectly. And he will work it out. He will provide. He will come in and answer prayer, make everything right. But he wants us to say, if the Lord do not help, whence? But I believe the Lord will help. And therefore, although I'm boxed in all around, I am not roofed in overhead, and I look up to my gracious God, the God of providence, the God of grace. Do that, dear friends. This is a humbling question, and if we're humbled to have to ask it, it's the precursor to blessing for us. But let's look secondly, that this is a hopeless question. Whence shall I help thee? He says to the woman. Jehoram has to prise away this woman from trusting him. In times past, as he was king over a people that had plenty of food, well, the king could be looked to for government and for just verdict and for the provision of the people's needs, but not now. She must look elsewhere than from him, and he can only imply where she must look. If the Lord do not help thee, whence shall I help thee? In other words, you see, the woman is being weaned from relying upon a mortal man. And doesn't this remind us of something important? And that is that although we are grateful for fellow Christians, grateful for family and loved ones, grateful for those to whom we look up and from whom we derive much benefit, yet at the end of the day, dear friends, it's the uselessness of men. Here is a king who cannot help his subjects in their plight, not with food. When he hears about this cannibalism that these two women have been driven to, it only makes him more distressed and more hopeless. In other words, he's failed his people. And my dear friends, we are in danger sometimes of making too much of man. We can sometimes look to people and want support from people in a way that almost makes them replace the Lord. We've got to be careful about that. Do you remember Rachel Jacob's wife, when she couldn't conceive and no child would come, and she looks to Jacob and says, "Give me children or I die." Genesis 30 verse 2, Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel and he said, "Am I in God's stead who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb?" You see, understandably, but wrongly, she looked to her husband and cried to him to rectify this matter. But this was as helpless as she was. Children are the fruit of the womb and his gift, his reward. And he was not in God's place who had until that time withheld this precious gift. But she was looking to her husband instead of looking to the Lord. Perhaps that's a word, isn't it, to wives, Christian wives. Look to your head indeed for many things, but don't make a god of your head, because in many things, the end of the day, we are as hopeless as other men. It's the Lord we must look to. Look above to the Lord. And maybe in certain cases, in situations of marriage, where dissatisfied Christian wives still feel they have not all that they could wish for in their Christian husbands, many Christian wives make the mistake of criticizing their husbands and complaining to them and saying what he isn't and what he doesn't give and what he's not proving to be and so on. And in many cases it would be much better, instead of telling your husband, tell the Lord, who is your husband's God and can change things for you. I know a case of one woman who for 20 years told the wife of her pastor about something concerning her husband. 20 years she criticized him about this and complained of him in this matter. And the wife of the pastor said, "Dear, don't tell him any longer. Tell the Lord." It seemed a revolutionary thought. And so she made it a matter of daily prayer. Didn't mention it to him anymore, but daily prayed to the Lord that the Lord would change this thing in her husband. And you know, after a while, she went back to this pastor's wife and she said, "Mrs. So-and-so," she said, "it's happened. The Lord has changed him. All after all these years." A true story. But you see, whence shall I help thee? We look to man. We can make a mistake. Go higher. Look to the Lord and pray to him and ask him to deal with the thing. There's a certain individual in your life that is a thorn in the flesh. You can't deal with the matter yourself. It's no good maybe talking to the person, reasoning, arguing and so on. Look to the Lord. When shall he help thee, this man, this woman? No, look to the Lord. And the Lord can resolve it. The Lord can deal with the situation. But don't look to human beings to put matters right. Look to the Lord to put human beings right. He can do it. There is this subtle danger that we act on the horizontal instead of making the Lord our trust. Sometimes we've done it in human friendships, haven't we? We've prized perhaps a friendship that's been ours for a number of years. And we've almost allowed ourselves to be happy with that friendship and sad when the friendship's not been quite perfect regarding that individual. And then one day something happens, perhaps, and that friend turns against us and becomes an enemy. And we lost the friendship altogether. And we're utterly broken down and distressed. Have we made too much of human friendship? You see, friends can change. They can let us down. The Lord never changes. and the Lord never lets us down. And every friend will have to say, whence shall I help thee? Ultimately, it's the Lord alone who is our best and heavenly friend. The best of men are men at best. Are you over-affected by people's good opinion of you? Many Christians make this mistake. Oh, there are certain people they look up to, and while ever they think that these certain people are pleased or approve of them, then that's all right. But if there's any time when they think or fear that these people perhaps are not pleased any longer or disapprove, then they get into all kinds of difficulties in their minds and hearts. They get into a great stew and they're all upset and all worried. Oh, my dear friend, a person's good opinion of you is not infallible. It's not to be made into a god. It's the Lord's opinion of us that counts. When shall I help thee? Is what every human being would say. And although it's nice to think that we are in the favour of those we respect and admire, sometimes that will change as well. But you see, the Lord is the only one, ultimately, that we are bound to please and bound to walk in the light of his countenance and favour. If we allowed ourselves to be controlled by people's good opinion of us, then we would be servants of men, and we would not dare do things that we think are right for fear of offending or upsetting others. We have to be independent of people and of men and women. It's the Lord alone. And this is a hopeless question that comes from the lips of human beings. When shall I help thee? We don't need that help. We're not bound and shut up to people's good opinion and their approval and favour. As long as we are pleasing God, everything else will fall into place. And our disappointments, you see, in respect of people, and we have had our disappointments. Psalm 60, verse 11. Vain is the help of man. But Psalm 62 and verse 5 that we sang earlier, that's a good and a helpful reminder, isn't it? Where we read this, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. And there is a lesson learned. If we are weaned away from dependence upon people and being too controlled and affected and moved by people, it's the Lord that counts. And this is a good thing. If the Lord do not help thee, whence shall I help thee? But the Lord can help, and the Lord does help. So this is a hopeless question, isn't it? But let me conclude now with one more thing. I suggest that it's a helpful question. If the Lord do not help thee, when shall I help thee? And dear friends, there is room for human help. There is a place for it in this regard, that people are instruments, aren't they? We try to help others. We teach in the Sunday school. We witness to unconverted people. Preach the word. We train our children up in the way that they should go. We pray. We seek to counsel people from the word. We contend for the faith, contend for the truth. And in all these things, we can say quite helpfully this to them whom we seek to be a blessing to. If the Lord do not help thee, whence shall I help thee? In other words, you see, we are only instruments, aren't we? The blessing must come from the Lord. Only God can convert the Sunday school class. Only the Lord can save souls through our witness bearing. Only the Lord can bless through the preaching of the word. Only the Lord can save our children as they grow up in our home. Only the Lord can answer our prayer. Only the Lord can convince people as we counsel them from the word. Only the Lord can bless and make successful our contending for the faith. If the Lord do not help, when shall we help? But it's helpful to us to think like this. God must give the increase. The effectual working must be His, not ours. As we play our full part, God has promised to be faithful and honour our labours. And so we're fixed on Him, that He might work and have all the glory. Do we think like this? In our endeavours, in our prayers, that if the Lord do not help, how can we do anything at all? The Lord must bless. The means of grace are in my hand. The blessing is at God's command. So you see, in these things, it's a humbling question brought to the end of ourselves. It's a hopeless question when we consider what people are at best to us. And it's a helpful question if it throws us upon God, who alone can bless and give heaven-sent success. May we feel these things then, and look to Him alone, go higher than the highest things in this world, and let's receive of Him who delights to bless. Let us sing in closing hymn 697.